church on a Wednesday night. Good to be with you and going through the book of Acts together. I've got some exciting things to talk about. I think it's going to bless you tonight, and I think you're really going to enjoy what we look at. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and this is a powerful chapter, but it's kind of a, can be kind of a controversial chapter, just because some of the things that divide church groups has to do with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. You know, there's a lot of church groups that pretty much believe identical on 98% of issues, but then when it comes to the issue of the Holy Spirit and it comes to the power of God, miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, you know, those kinds of things, that's where you get a divide many times. And so this chapter talks, it's going to bring up a lot of those issues, and we're just going to see what the Word of God says about it. Amen. How many know the Word of God trumps my experience or your experience? The Word of God trumps maybe your religious or denominational background, right? The Word is more important. How many of you, if man had told you something, but then you saw it in the Word of God and it contradicted it, you'd go with the Word, right? I mean, the Word of God has to trump man's opinion. And I had a conversation one time with a guy from a denominational background, and we're going left and right, and I'm presenting scripture after scripture. I don't really do this with a lot of people. I don't like to get into arguments. I'm just like, you know what? Man, believe what you want to believe. That's between you and God. And that's how it is tonight. I'm not really trying to convince you of anything. All right, we're going to just go through the Word, and that's between you and God. But we were going round and round about this and this particular issue, and I kept showing him the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. But what he kept going to was, yeah, but this person told me this. This person taught me this. This person said this. And I said, well, yeah, so you have a choice. You're going to believe the Word, or you're going to believe this person. Which is it? He said, well, I think it's both. I said, well, again, if it's both and they're contradicting, which one are you going to go with? And he didn't have an answer for that. Actually, what this particular person ended up telling me was, well, I believe we have to go with the traditions of this, this, and this. And I said, well, at that point, I've got nothing to say to you, because I'm not going, the only thing I can appeal to is the Word of God. I mean, I'm not going to logically convince you of saying, you know, there's a lot of things that we receive from God that are by faith, and you're not ever going to fully understand them up here. I mean, how many of you, when you received salvation, you fully understood what was happening? I mean, you couldn't have maybe explained the new birth. You couldn't have explained how the Spirit of God was coming in. You couldn't explain how you were being joined to Christ. You couldn't explain how your sins were being forgiven. Like, you don't know the science and the details of it. You just believed it by faith. And there's a lot of things in Scripture like that. I mean, we're never going to explain from a scientific point of view how God parted the Red Sea. And I mean, there are seminaries like trying to explain that stuff away, like, well, they're trying to figure out, you know, how it happened scientifically. Look, it's called a miracle. It's called a miracle for a reason. God did a lot of them in the Bible. And if I can't scientifically explain, you know, how God parted the Red Sea, how the fish swallowed Jonah, you know, on and on, these impossible things that happened in the Bible, I would go, yeah, because I believe in miracles. And I know that my God is a God of miracles, and so there's lots of things that happened outside of the physical laws of this universe. God's ability supersedes that. He created them. And that's the God we serve. We serve a God that does some pretty miraculous things. And how many of you would acknowledge tonight that you don't know everything that you need to know, or everything there is to know? You don't have an exhaustive knowledge, for example, of the Holy Spirit. Or you might say, I don't have an exhaustive knowledge of God. Well, that just means there's room to grow, right? There's room to learn. There's room to increase. If you've learned everything there is to learn, well, I tell you what, you sure ought to be up here and me out there, because I know I haven't learned everything, and there's still a lot for me to learn about the Holy Spirit. And that's the position we need to come with tonight. Amen. Just a heart of humility, going, man, whatever God wants, that's what I want. Whatever the Word of God communicates, that's what I want. And I think that's always the position we ought to come to with the Word of God. Anytime you read the Word of God, there is a tendency that the theological term for it is eisegesis, but there's a tendency to read your already preconceived believed ideas into the Bible, right? So you read a scripture and you think you already know what it means, and so you read that into it, versus exegesis, which literally means to extract truth out. And I'm not reading anything to it. I'm just letting the Word of God teach me, and I'm adjusting and changing accordingly as I encounter truth. And that's how we ought to approach the Word of God. Amen? So lots of people already have preconceived ideas, and so they've been taught denominational things, and so they just want to read that into the Bible. But we should actually come to the Scriptures neutral, and we should say, just let it teach me. And if I come across something I don't understand, or I've never heard before, or I wasn't taught that, then we should go, man, I believe that's right. I don't fully understand it, but I'm gonna grasp what the Word of God says and let it change me. Amen. Praise God. I know I've done that as a pastor. When we started this church, there were certain things I was taught growing up, certain things I believed, and my wife and I started reading through the Bible every year. In 90 days, and we did that for many years in a row. One year we got really crazy and did it twice, and we just were all into it. And man, as we were reading the Bible in that much and in that amount of time, there were several things you see, several patterns, several consistent truths that we saw that I'm like, man, that is just opposite of what I was taught growing up. And you know what? I had to change what I believed on that issue, because I was wrong and I'd been taught wrong. And once I saw it in the Word of God, I said, I'm going to have to adjust my thinking on that. And I could give you examples. I'm sure you're dying to know what it is, but I'm not going to tell you tonight. There's more than one thing. Acts chapter 8, let's start there tonight. Man, are you excited? I love the Word of God so much. I love studying the Word of God. It's life, the Bible says, to our souls. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is right after the persecution that we've been reading about or studying the last few weeks. And remember, there was a gigantic persecution that arose in Jerusalem, and so the believers started to scatter. And notice what it says. As they scattered, they went about preaching the word. So everywhere they scattered, every little town, every little village, every little job they took, every relationship they built, they begin to preach the Word of God everywhere they went. You know, when you study church history, there's some interesting things that happen along the lines, because, boy, the church has really gotten off at times, and God had to bring it back, you know, different times. But one of the things that happened in the first couple centuries right after this was that churches in different areas began to be myths and legends that such and such apostle had started this church. You know, Paul the apostle started this church. Peter started this church. And then for hundreds of centuries, there was just these myths and legends that, well, this church was started by Peter. And then it was only, you know, hundreds, maybe thousands of years later that historians that started looking, hold on a minute, I don't think Paul started that many churches. You know, there's like 1,000 churches saying Paul started them. I don't think Paul started that many churches. Well, see, that's just not even necessary. It doesn't matter if Paul started it. Paul himself said that. He said it doesn't matter if I preached it, if Peter preached it, if Apollos preached it. That's not what's important. And notice here, I love this. None of these people get name recognition in Scripture. It doesn't give us any of their names. It just says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How many believe there were some churches started out of that? Of course there were. As they went, everywhere they went, churches, that's how it multiplied so fast. And yeah, we know the names of Peter and Paul and these, you know, these really important people. And then we think that they were the only ones doing anything. No, you know, the reality is there was probably way more people just like this that are never named. No one knows their name. God knows. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But the likelihood is that Paul in his lifetime, you know, probably started less than 10 churches. But these people, hundreds as they went, spread the gospel, and little communities would sprout up here, and little communities would sprout up here, and three or four would sprout up here, and then God could take it and work it and grow it from there. And that's the power of the gospel. And I think we make a mistake whenever we try to make it like there's big Christians and little Christians, you know, in the body of Christ. That's not how it's supposed to be. And are there's people that are doing big work for God and people that are doing little work. Listen, God will flow through anybody at any time, in any area, in any environment. There's no hierarchy in that sense. And we could talk a lot about that, but there's no hierarchy in the sense of, well, this one's more important than the other. No, okay? We all have duties, we all have jobs, we all have roles, and we ought to be doing those for the kingdom, amen, to reach people for God. So I love that scripture. It's just a quick scripture, but there's so much in it. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word everywhere they went. Praise God for that. There's probably more people reached through that than just Paul's ministry or Peter's ministry. You know, Paul's ministry, the majority of what Paul's ministry did was after he was dead. The letters that he wrote have just keep going on and on and on, right? We're being affected by them, you know, even tonight as we're in church, and we're affected by these letters thousands of years later. Most of his work was after. But you never know how far what you do for God is going to spread. So verse 5, talking about this scattering that's happening, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, I really need you to start paying attention right here, because you're going to see some things in this passage that are going to challenge, that may challenge you in the way you see things. It's very important that you pay attention to the wording. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So, at this point, this is after Jesus has died on the cross. They're preaching Jesus everywhere they go. This is after Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out. They've received the Holy Spirit with fire and speaking in tongues and all of these things. That's already happened in Acts chapter 2. And so now, Philip shows up in Samaria, and he begins preaching the Word of God. And guess what? They receive the Word of God. They're saved. They believe his message, and they receive salvation. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. So before Philip shows up on the scene, there's this other guy, Simon, and he's doing magic. It's a counterfeit. It's not real, but he's amazing people, and he's tricking people. And what he's doing is he's drawing attention to himself, and he's bringing glory to himself. That's what the scripture says in verse 9. It says, saying that he himself was somebody great. So he was using this as a way to build up himself. Well, Philip comes along with the real power of God. And immediately people begin to realize that this thing is a counterfeit. And even Simon himself realizes that these people have the real power of God. They have something that I don't have. So verse 10, they all paid attention. They was talking about Simon. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Amen. What a powerful story. Philip comes, preaches the word of God. Signs, wonders, and miracles are done. It says men, women believe, they're saved, they're baptized, And even Simon himself was baptized. Now, how many of you would agree that these people that are being talked about, that they're saved? Right? They're saved. They put their faith in Jesus. They're born again. They're baptized. This is a miracle that's happening here. But I want you to notice this very interesting thing that happens next. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So Philip's in Samaria, which is, if you want to know, 42 miles away from Jerusalem at that time. Philip is in Samaria. He preaches. People believe. They pray. They get saved. They get baptized. They didn't have cell phones. You know, they couldn't text Peter and John and say, "Hey, man, the revival's breaking out in Samaria. Get down here." So there was a messenger that had to be sent back to Jerusalem, 42 miles, which, if they were trucking it at 20 miles a day because they didn't have a car, you know, let's say they got on horseback and just really got after it. Let's say they did 20 miles. That's at least a two-day trip all the way back to Jerusalem. They'd say, "Hey," it's 2 days later, "Hey, this is what's happening over here in Samaria." Peter and John say, "Man, we need to get down there." They get on their mule, and they get after it. 2 more days, back to Samaria. So now we're 4 days, at least. If you actually read the passage, whatever Philip was doing there seemed like that was going on for some days, maybe even some weeks, before it got back to Jerusalem. But at bare minimum, we're looking at a four-day span just by issue of travel that this takes place, where Philip is there, people got saved and baptized. Now the apostles hear about it in Jerusalem. They start traveling back down. So we're going to more likely say this is about a week that has passed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now hold on just a minute. That is a very strange and odd statement if you don't understand this and if you don't believe the right things about this. Because what a lot of people will say is that, well, everybody receives the Holy Spirit as soon as they get saved. Well, this is very interesting. And I wouldn't argue with you if you said that. I wouldn't argue with you on that. But still, we have to deal with this passage. These people get saved and baptized, and at least 4 days later, we have Peter and John showing up. It says, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Here we are several days later, after they've received salvation, Peter and John comes down, and they ask them this, they come down for this purpose, they want to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He says he'd not fallen on them yet, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now I have a few questions, as you might have. I think it goes without saying, obviously, make sure that we're real specific to use the language that the Bible uses. I think obviously you can't say that as soon as a person's saved, they automatically receive the Holy Spirit, because right here it says they came down that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he'd not yet fallen on them, even though they'd already been saved and baptized. So what did they do? Well, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Everybody say received. Why? Because they'd not received. Then they laid hands on them, and they did receive. So I have a few questions. Are we looking at some kind of a secondary experience to salvation? And I would say yes, I believe that we are. This is an experience that these people had after they were saved, where they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's one. Two, how did Peter and John know whether or not a person had received the Holy Spirit? How could you know that? I mean, if I looked at you, I can't look at you and go, yeah, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. I can't look at you on the outside and know whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. How did they know if the Holy Spirit had fallen on them or not? And I'll tell you, we're going to see this in other places in Scripture. It's because when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's outward evidence. You're going to see this undeniably in just a second as we read through. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is outward evidence that is visible to the eyes. That's why they could go, oh, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They could look at that one and go, nah, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They could tell because there was outward evidence. So the question is, how did they know they had not received the Holy Spirit? And how would they know when a person had received the Holy Spirit? What would be the determining factor for that? Well, I'm going to show you in another passage, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. You got to remember, their experience with the Holy Spirit is very new. They just started getting filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So this hasn't been going on for very long. And when they received the Holy Spirit, remember how they received the Holy Spirit. The tongues of fire appeared. It sat down on each of them. And the Bible says they all begin to speak with other tongues. They begin to speak in tongues. Now, we've talked a lot about that as we've gone through the book of Acts, because the book of Acts talks a lot about speaking in tongues. Not because I just prefer to talk about it. It's all through the book of Acts. So this is their experience with it. So when they saw the Holy Spirit come on somebody and somebody begin to speak in tongues, they said, man, they got the Holy Spirit. They could tell that person had received the Holy Spirit. Here again, we're going to see this the most clear two chapters further in Acts chapter 10. This is when the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his whole family. All right, we're not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long sermon that Peter preaches. Then in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, well, let me just give you a little background information here in case you didn't know. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. And at this time in the church history, Gentiles were not really, salvation was not really for Gentiles. This had just started to happen. This is a new thing. You know, Jewish people, salvation was for Jewish people, and it wasn't really for Romans and Greeks and all these other people. So this is a new thing that's happening in Acts 10. While Peter was still saying these things, in other words, while he's in the middle of preaching his sermon, he's just in the middle of preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. How could you know that? How could you know, like for example, if I'm up here preaching, how could I know if the Holy Spirit fell on anybody? Nobody can see the Holy Spirit. How would you know if the Holy Spirit fell on anybody? We'll keep reading. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Wait a minute. You're telling me everybody in the room could tell that they had just been filled with the Holy Spirit? How's that possible? What are they seeing? What are they seeing that would cause them to know that these people had received the Holy Spirit? Because it says, and the believers from among the circumcised, that means the Jewish, the believers from among the Jews who had come with Peter, they're amazed because they're seeing the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on these non-Jews. How did they know? Can't get any clearer than this. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So Peter's in the middle of preaching. The Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his family. They all start speaking in tongues, shouting, the Bible says, extolling God. And then Peter draws this conclusion. This is how obvious it was. He uses it to justify his next move. He goes, I know that y'all think Gentiles aren't supposed to be saved. I know y'all think, talking to his Jewish friends, I know y'all think that Jewish people aren't supposed to receive salvation and be baptized. But how can we withhold salvation and baptize them when it's so obvious that God has already poured out His Holy Spirit on them. In other words, He's looking to everyone in the room. He's going, y'all can see it with your own eyes, what I'm seeing. The Holy Spirit just got poured out on these people, so of course God is in their salvation. Of course God is in them getting baptized. But how could they have known that unless they could see it with their own eyes? So they could see something that was happening. So going back to Acts chapter 8, we're going to get to Acts chapter 10 in later weeks. But going back, I wanted you to see that because in this passage, we're seeing the same thing where Peter and John come down and they go, and you'll see in a later passage in the book of Acts where they come to some believers and they ask them the first thing. They said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, that's a ridiculous question if it's obvious that every single person who gets saved just automatically receives the Holy Spirit right when they get saved. Now, you might have qualms with this. You might say, well, I know I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I don't speak in tongues and do that. Fine, I wouldn't argue with you one bit. I wouldn't argue with you one bit because I think some of these things are mysterious. I'm not going to sit up here and act like I know exactly how all of it works. All I'm telling you is that what these scriptures should do is they should stir something in us that goes, man, do I have everything that God wants me to have? Do I have everything that I need to have, every tool that is available to me to accomplish the gospel, every tool that's at my disposal to be close to God and intimate with God and live this Christian life on this earth? Do I have everything that God has for me? And when you read, I believe that when you read scriptures like this, it should stir up curiosity. It should stir up hunger. It should stir up faith. We should read these things and go, What is going on here? It seems like the infilling of the Holy Spirit was something powerful, invisible, that everybody could see. And I want that in my life. Hey, you know why these people didn't have any problem receiving the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't have a bunch of people teaching them bad things their whole life about that the Holy Spirit wasn't for today, or speaking in tongues wasn't for today. They didn't have anybody telling them that. All they had was just faith and belief in God. They never had anybody tell them bad, wrong, theologically incorrect things about the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you, that's what I encounter a lot as a pastor. People that want more of God and want to go further with God, and you start talking to them about the Holy Spirit, a lot of times what you have to do is you have to overcome really bad teaching that they've had their whole life on this topic. Because they don't have any faith for it. All they have is doubt and questions and skepticism. Well, that's not how we receive anything from God, because they've been taught certain things their whole life. But again, as I said in the beginning, if you see anything in the Word of God that's different than what you were taught, how many of you know we ought to go with the Word of God? And for those of you that have been coming to this church for a while, I don't talk about this every week. I mean, this isn't something I like get up and just try to hammer down people's throat. But I'll say this, you know, as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see this more and more, and we're not going to just skip over it. I mean, it raises legitimate questions about, man, they received the Holy Spirit, and this is what it looked like. Should that be happening in our lives today? Amen. So, again, Philip went down. He preached in Samaria. Peter and John hear about it. They come down several days later, and just reading specifically from the text, it says they sent to them Peter and John, who came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. How does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Well, one way, obviously, is laying on of hands. The Bible talks about laying on of hands, which is very simple, just when one believer lays their hands on another one and prays for them. Nothing magical or mystical about it, just lays hands on them and prays for them. The Bible has several things to say about laying on of hands. Many times in Scripture, people were healed through the laying on of hands. one time, people, there were so many people that they couldn't get to them all, and it says they brought cloths that Peter prayed over, and then they would bring those cloths back and lay them on the sick people in bed, and when the cloths would lay over them, that healing power would come into their body. So obviously there's some point of contact at work where the anointing that's on my life comes off of me onto you. If I'm somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, or if I'm Peter and I'm Paul and I'm carrying the Holy Spirit, I'm carrying the anointing in my body on my life, and then I lay my hands on you, that it can come off of me onto you. That's what happened here. That's why they laid hands on them. But it didn't always have to happen that way. The scripture I just read to you in Acts chapter 10, nobody touched them. Peter was just preaching, and there was so much faith that was rising in their heart as they were hearing the gospel message. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. They never heard there was such a thing as speaking in tongues. They didn't hear none of that. They're just hearing the gospel message, but there so much faith was rising in their heart that all of a sudden the Bible says the Holy Spirit just fell on them right where they were at, and they all simultaneously just began speaking in tongues. Boy, that was a miracle. Boy, if that happened in our church, I mean, there'd probably be people that'd leave and never come back. Why? Because what was normal for the early church has become strange and obscure to us. I mean, look at what was normal for the early church. Healing, power, demons being cast out, just in this chapter. Paralyzed people walking, people speaking in tongues. Power was not strange or foreign to the early church. It was the norm. And what state has the church got in that it would be strange to see those things now? That's not right. And I don't believe that's God's will. I don't believe that's the will of God, that power, anointing, strange encounters with God and the Holy Spirit, you know, moving dreams, visions, and things that we see in the book of Acts, they're so foreign, and Christianity in many cases is so dead and so dry that if anything like this happened, we'd be like, whoa, something weird going on here. And I think in many cases, it's the opposite. If the apostles could show up and walk in our churches today, they would go, this is weird. There's no power. There's no anointing. Ain't nobody speaking in tongues. What's going on? I mean, go just read the book of 1 Corinthians. It's all in the 1 Corinthians. It was so normal that they had to lay down rules. They had to say, now when one person is speaking in tongues, you need to be quiet over here. Don't you start. And then there needs to be an interpreter for this one. Everybody can't talk at once. Go read 1 Corinthians. They had to lay down rules and structure. It was so common in the church. But after hundreds of years of just dead, dry, no faith, no belief Christianity, sometimes it's hard to even get Christians to believe that we serve a God of power and that we serve a God that is real and therefore should be seeing real things happen and manifest. But it was normal for the book of Acts. It was normal for the early church. I mean, I sometimes wonder why people fight these things so much. I'm like, who doesn't want to get healed? Who doesn't want the power of God to show up and change your life? Like, what is that? But I mean, I'm telling you, people will fight it. People will fight it. Man, the Holy Spirit starts moving in a church service. Things start happening. People start, it's like, man, something feels different. Feels like God's moving. Maybe somebody starts getting excited over here, you know, and then the people that are real, they start getting real nervous. Like, I don't know. I don't know about this. I'm like, man, this is supposed to be more common, these types of things, I believe, from what I see in Scripture. Let's keep reading Acts chapter 8, verse 18. I hope y'all are having a good time tonight. I don't know if you are or not, but Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Remember Simon the magician? Notice verse 18. Now, he'd been tricking everybody, deceiving everybody. He knows what he has is a counterfeit. Everybody else doesn't know it. He knows he doesn't have any real power. So verse 18, it says, now when Simon Saul, everybody say Saul. That's a key word for what we're talking about. When Simon saw, not felt, not even heard, he saw with his eyes something happening in these people. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now, okay, I'm going to just be honest with you. We've had a lot of people saved in this church. We've had a lot of people baptized. I've never had anyone come up to me after church and go, Pastor Josh, can I please buy that power that I see in you of people getting saved, like, and their lives transformed? Can I please pay you to give me that power that you have? Never had that happen. What on earth was he seeing? What on earth was he experiencing? How real was it? How powerful was it? How obvious was it to his eyes that he went to Peter and said, please, I will pay you if you give me that kind of power? And we know why he wanted it. He didn't want it for good reasons. He wanted it because he'd already been tricking people with fake power, and he thought, man, what could I do with this real power? So whatever he was seeing was more powerful than the fake stuff that he had. And he said, Peter, he said, listen, can I pay you and buy this ability that when you lay hands on people, they speak in tongues, the power of God comes on them? He said, can I buy that from you? Of course, that didn't go over very well. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Do you see what's going on here? We just read these things, we just skip over them, we act like it's normal, but there's a lot of information in these passages that should be causing us to rethink some things that we have believed or that we've been taught. Nobody tries to buy power that nobody can see. I mean, if when people are saved, they're filled with the Spirit, and there's like zero evidence, zero anything on the outside, nobody's going to try to buy that power. What's he trying to buy? He's trying to buy the power that he can see with his eyes, the transformation that it's bringing in people's lives. He can see it. Why am I saying this? Because I believe that there is a lot more to God than what we know. And I believe there are many people in the body of Christ that could go further with God than they are right now, and they're not pursuing it, either because they don't know that they could go further, or because they've been taught really bad about it. And all I want this to do, is to stir up a hunger in your heart, that in your personal prayer time with God, that you go to God and say, God, if there's more for me, if there's more power, if there's more anointing, if there's more of your Spirit that I need in my life, I want that. Amen? Now, I'm just going to tell you my experience with this. I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Y'all have heard my story many times. I was at youth camp. I was at a youth camp where I was a teenager, and I was going after God. And, man, I encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. I began speaking in tongues. I've been speaking in tongues ever since. Every day I speak in tongues. Every day. It's part of my regular prayer life. I pray every day in other tongues. And here's what I think is interesting about that. A lot of people, because see, like I said, I don't talk about these things every week. You can't talk about them every week. There's a lot of other things in Scripture. And the Bible doesn't talk about tongues just incessantly. So I believe we ought to talk about things and preach things in the same ratios that the Bible talks about them. So I don't just talk about this all the time, but I preach on it periodically, usually once a year. We'll go through these things on a Sunday or Wednesday. But sometimes people come to our church and they don't know what we believe about the Holy Spirit or what we believe about, you know, speaking in tongues, things like that. And so they'll come here for months. They'll come here for months and they love the praise and worship. And they'll say, man, there's an anointing. There's like a, sometimes they don't even have the right verbiage for it. They don't even, maybe some churches don't even use the word anointing, but you know, there's just a presence here. You can feel it. There's something different on the worship. Then they'll talk about the preaching. They'll say, man, just when you preach, it just, I get something out of it. It just speaks to my heart. It just moves me towards God. And then, so they feel all that. What they don't realize is you're getting the effects of something that you don't know anything about yet. See, so sometimes people that they fall into that category, then they'll find out later what you preach or what you think about speaking in tongues, and they go, oh, I don't know about all that tongue stuff now. I don't know about all that Holy Spirit stuff. And I've told several people, I have to say, listen, I've believed that and been practicing that and operating in that for all these months that you've been here, and you've been enjoying the fruit of it and the results of it. You just didn't know where it was coming from. See, there's a reason why the praise and worship, there is a power and an anointing on it. It's because everybody on that stage is full of the Spirit of God. There's a reason why when I preach and that the Word of God speaks to you and it grasps your heart, because there's anointing on it and because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is empowering every single thing that we do at this church. It'd be like if I gave you a car and you didn't know nothing about a car, and I gave you a car and you'd been riding in it, you know, for year after year, and you're like, man, I love this car. Everything about this car. I love the steering wheel. I love the radio. I love the power. I love the seats. I love everything. And then one day you found out what was fueling that car was petroleum, and you said, what? I hate petroleum. I am anti-drilling. I'm anti-petroleum. I hate it. I said, well, you're going to have to give up the car because that's what's powering the whole thing and has been powering it this whole time, and you've been enjoying all the benefits of it. And all I'm saying is this is a Spirit-filled church. This is a church that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my story. I could never move away from that. I could never abandon that. It's part of my daily life. It is the secret sauce, if there is one, to anything that I'm doing, any way that I'm living. It is the secret sauce. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, and I would never abandon that, and I would never move away from that. But sometimes people that come to our church, they're not aware of that at first, because again, not something that we're going to be talking about every single service. But for those of you that are here, and as we're going through the book of Acts, here's all you need to do. You need to be humble. You need to acknowledge, maybe I don't know everything there is to know about God or the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to ask God when I pray, when I seek the Lord, I'm going to say, God, is there more that you have for me? Is there more? If so, I want it. If so, I want it. And here's been my experience with people that have gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, at our church in my time here. Multiple people have come up to me and said, hey, I really want to receive the Holy Spirit as I see it in the book of Acts. Sometimes people get hungry to receive the Holy Spirit just from reading the book of Acts on their own, not because of anything that I've taught. They just read through it and they see what we're seeing tonight. And here's what I tell people. I say, well, look, this is what I would do if I was you. I would go on our website. I would list. I've got several teachings on the Holy Spirit. I've got several sermon series, whole sermon series on the Holy Spirit, on the book of Acts. Just go through and start listening to it. And then in your personal prayer time, just start asking God. Say, God, if this is what you have for me, I want it. I want this in my life. I want to have this power. I want to have this anointing. I want to have everything that you have for me. Multiple people that I could tell you have come back to me in several weeks and they said, well, I finally got it. I was in my prayer room. I was praying. I was seeking God, and the Holy Spirit just came in my room. Nobody touched them. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody was preaching. Why? Because it's God that gives it. I mean, I can't heal anybody. Like I don't have any power to heal anybody. I can't give someone the Holy Spirit. even if he uses a human vessel to do it, how many know it's still God that's doing it? So that's between you and God, okay? And if you're sitting here tonight and you go, well, I'm just, you know, I still don't know. You know, I don't know. I'm still unsure about it. Well, you know what? That is 100% fine. That is 100% fine with me. That's between you and God. I've never tried to, you know, shove that down anybody's throat. I'm just going to tell you what my experience is. I'm gonna show you from the book of Acts. But ultimately, you have to go to God, and you gotta hear from God on it, and let God show you. Amen. All right. So, picking up after Simon gets this bad news from Peter, you know, he says, "Man, you're cursed. You need to repent. Your heart's full of wickedness." Simon says, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." I want to tell you this one more story. I had this has happened multiple times in the 10 years that we've been here. Sometimes, like, you know, at the beginning of the year, we'll do prayer and fasting services. We'll do worship services and our prayer services, or even just on a Wednesday night, we're worshiping. And some of you have been in those services where the power of God is very strong in those services. And I can't fully explain the reasons for that. I mean, I have ideas of why one service would be more powerful than another, why we would feel the presence of God stronger in one service over another. I mean, I have ideas of why that happens. But irregardless, sometimes we're in a service and it's just like everybody's connected, everybody's in tune, everybody's put out all the distractions, everybody's going after God, and there's just a very strong presence in those services. More than once. I've had people come down to me after the service just trembling, shaking, crying, just the power of God all over them. Sometimes they don't even know what's happening. Because they're like, these people, they've never been taught about the Holy Spirit. They never heard anything about it. The Holy Spirit just on that person, and God just working in that person. And here's what I'll say about that. That's available to every person. The Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. And what that means is he doesn't give a preference to any person. In other words, he doesn't say, well, you're gonna get this and you're not, and I'm gonna bless you with this and you're not. He's not a respecter of persons, meaning that the goodness of God, the blessings of God, is available to every person. And again, in the book of Acts, that's all you will see. That's all you will see is everyone that wanted the Holy Spirit getting the Holy Spirit. There's no one that's getting left out in all of these groups. In the upper room on Acts chapter 2, the whole 120, all of them spoke in tongues. All of Cornelius' family, all at once, just boom, Holy Spirit hits them. They start praying in tongues right there. Peter sees it. Everybody sees it. They go, man, Holy Spirit is getting poured out. So there is no formula to it. You say, well, can you lay hands on me and me get the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that can happen. That's happened many times. Well, can the Holy Spirit just fall on you and in your life during worship service? Yeah, absolutely. I've seen that happen too. Can I just be at home in my prayer room seeking God and God show up in my room and fill me with the Holy Spirit? Yes, absolutely. I've seen that too. So there is no formula to it, okay? There's no magic to it. It's just your heart before God. If that's something that you desire and that you want, I encourage you to pursue it. Amen? Okay, let's move on here. Last passage of Scripture we're going to read for tonight. Verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip." So you'll see this over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts, this phrase, the Spirit said. The Spirit said. Again, this is one of those things we act like is strange. But it wouldn't have been strange to the apostles. It wouldn't have been strange to the early church if you said, man, I was praying today and the Spirit said. That wouldn't be strange to them, because this was common that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. Now, I don't know if Philip heard it with his ear. I know I've never heard the Holy Spirit with my physical ear. But I know in my spirit that the Spirit has said many times. And that I've been led by the Spirit, and the Spirit will say things to me that guides me and leads me. But I've never heard the Spirit with my physical ear, even though some people have. I haven't. So it doesn't say whether Philip heard with his physical ear or with his spiritual ear. You know, the Bible talks a lot about our spiritual ears. Matter of fact, Jesus said it all the time. He that has an ear, let him hear. He's not talking about your physical ear. Everybody there had physical ears hearing what he was saying. He said, no, if any of you are spiritually in tune, if any of you have a spiritual ear to really listen to what I'm saying, you need to listen closely. So, I don't know. In this instance, it doesn't clarify. But it says Philip heard. It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Amen. So this passage, you know, Philip, man, Philip's going all over, doing all kind of stuff. I mean, Philip's a busy guy. He's transforming Samaria. He's going, changing eunuchs. He's doing all kind of crazy stuff. He's just full of the Holy Spirit, full of power everywhere he goes. And some of what he has is getting off on other people everywhere he goes. But this experience was not unique to Philip. Remember what we read at the beginning? It says, as they scattered, they spread the gospel everywhere they went. Can you imagine the difference that we would see in our world if Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God, going out and moving and touching and everywhere they go? It would be tremendous. If every day you went to your job, you're carrying this with you. You're carrying this anointing. You're carrying this presence. You're carrying this Spirit everywhere you go. It transformed this man's life. And also notice, none of this would have happened had this one phrase not happened, and the Spirit said to Philip. It was the Spirit speaking to Philip that was the catalyst for this whole thing. And some of you have heard me talk about this many times, but I'm telling you things that have been very influential in my life. And the ability to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit is probably the most valuable thing that I have in my life. And if you're, you know, have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and you pray and you hear the Spirit of God speaking, that's one of the most valuable things that you have in your life. And sometimes we don't hear the Spirit say a phrase. We are just led in our spirit by a piece, or we know this is right, or no, this isn't, or this is wrong, and we know in our spirit. But that has to be trained, and that has to be developed. And you get better and better at it by listening and following it and obeying that. But a lot of us would see more things in our life if we were being led by the Spirit. Because how many times a day are we passing people, are we passing situations where maybe God wants to do something in their life, and if the Holy Spirit could just speak and say, hey, you need to go talk to them. Hey, you need to hang around just for a moment and spend some time with them. How many of us would see more of the things that we're seeing in the book of Acts if we were also being led by the Spirit more as well? Here's the bottom line that I want you to walk away with tonight. If you're saved, okay, your heart's been transformed, you've been baptized. Listen, I have zero doubt that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. God is moving in your life. You may hear from the Holy Spirit. But all of us have a measure that probably we could grow in. And so what I really want you to get away from this tonight is just a hunger in your heart to go, God, do I have everything that you want for me? Is there more that I'm missing? And I don't care whether you already, you know, speak in tongues and say, man, I've received this baptism of the Holy Spirit like you're talking about. Great, me too. I still go to God every day and go, God, is there more you got for me? Am I missing something? Is there more? Because I don't want to walk this planet and try to do the work that you've called me to do on level 2 when I can turn it up to level 10. I want to have everything that God has for me, and I want to be able to flow and move with God as He wants for me to have. And maybe I didn't perfectly explain this tonight, okay? I'm limited by my human words and mind to explain this. Maybe it wasn't just perfectly explained. Okay, maybe I'm not using just the right words. Let's get past that and go, man, I'm reading some things in there that's causing me to go, I want to seek God about this. I want to seek God, and I want to ask God about this and see if He has anything else for me that I'm missing out on. Amen?